Your Bibles to James chapter 4, James chapter 4 for a message. I was absolutely amazed, Jarrell, at the songs you chose. It convinced me that you have access to my OneDrive and you looked into the sermon notes. So in 1996, Joyce and I moved to Grenada with our little boy, Zach. He was just a little over a year old, and we lived at the Limes in Grenada, if you're familiar with the geographics at all of Grenada, and right across the road, literally right across the road, was, or hardly a road that had traffic, just a little street, was the Brian and Twyla Smucker family, and they were about in the same stage of life as we were. They had, was it two girls at that point? Ramona and Christiane. And Ramona was about a year and a half or 2 years older than Zach. And then their second daughter was about exactly Zach's age. So we lived in Grenada with this couple. And they had a few more girls. And our families grew a little bit. I think they left Grenada, I forget the exact year, maybe 2001, something like that. So I think we served with them for about 4 years. And so we knew them very well. And just, you probably know the story, till Tuesday, it'll be exactly 2 weeks. Joyce and I had spent some time with some of our friends Tuesday morning, and we got home and Janessa called us and said, "What is going on?" She's good friends with one of Brian and Twyla's Smucker's daughter, Carrie. They were at IGO together. And she said, "What is happening?" She's getting a message from Grenada and wanting a phone number and asking prayers for her oldest sister, Ramona, and who's not responding. And you know how you get it is when you get those messages. Well, what's going on? What's happening? I just want to know what the details. Well, the next hour, the details unfolded, and we had got that message pretty much right when they were still doing CPR on her. They had found her body in a pool of water in a place called Seven Sisters Waterfall in Grenada, and she had a gash on her head. So it kind of appeared that she. And it's kind of a treacherous area, by the way. You can easily slip on a rock and fall. So it appeared like that maybe she took a fall and was knocked unconscious and then drowned. But an autopsy later revealed that it was not really a serious head injury at all. And there was no water in the lungs. It was not a drowning, but it was something going on. I think it was an autoimmune disease, something like that. I don't know, can't relay all the details, but there was definitely some hemorrhaging in her lungs. Anyway, 32 years old, gone. So we made plans to go be with the family, and we get another message soon after we made the plans. Ryan Fox suddenly passed away. And he is, incidentally, about 11 months older than, I mean, younger than Zach. So we plan to put our arms around Marcus and Vonda this afternoon. It's a little you can do, right? This morning, the Lord just put a message on my heart. And if you want a title, it's probably, "What is life?" What is life? And here's what I would like to accomplish in the few minutes that we have sharing around the word together. I really want us to know the brevity of life. I want to stare that truth in the face. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around the brevity of life. It really is. And I don't want to just stop there. The motivation is so we're jealous to fulfill God's will. And I wonder if you believe the truth that God does have a will for your life. Do you believe that? Or are you that insignificant that it doesn't really matter? Or do you really believe that God, the sovereign creator of the universe, has a plan and a will for you to accomplish in your days? Whether it's 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 100 years. The book of James, you're at chapter 4. Join me at verse 13. James 4:13. Go to now. That's a phrase that I don't use that much. King James language. It means listen up. Get this. That's what it means. You that say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year. We'll buy, we'll sell, we'll get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that, in other words, because of that, that's the truth. You ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, I didn't do chapter breaks, but I wouldn't have stopped the chapter there because I'm convinced the theme continues because it's the same language. Go to now. In other words, get this too. And then it's addressing the rich. And it's saying, just weep and howl. Your miseries are going to come. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eating. And then it goes on to say, the rust of all the stuff is going to cry out against you because you heap treasure. That was your motivation. That was a goal. And then furthermore, it says that there's another voice. That's the people that you took advantage of. It's almost like it's paralleling our Sunday school lesson, right? The other voice is going to be all the people you took advantage of are going to cry out too. So the rust is crying out. The people you took advantage of are crying out. And it's not going to be good. So what is life? So I have another motivation in the message. This is kind of a sub-motivation. The sub-motivation is every one of us, and I was tempted to ask for a raise of hands how many people would actually do this. I won't do it. I really want you in the next week to read the entire book of James in one sitting. Try to get as quiet as you can. By the way, you can do this in 10 minutes or 30 minutes. And if you want to use a help, sometimes when I read, I do a help just to keep me in my mind from going blah, blah, out in Timbuktu. I use my Bible app and I put it on higher speed. And do you know what? James chapter 1 to James through James chapter 5, it was like 8 minutes. I'm just really encouraging you to read the book of James. It is such a practical book. It's very hard to outline. I was actually listening to it and I thought, my goodness, this is right like me. I'm talking about one thing and boom, my mind's over on another thing and you're kind of jumping around. That's kind of how I feel when I'm reading or listening to the book of James. It's hard to outline, but it's a powerful theme the whole way through. It's really about, if I would say the goal that he's aiming at, it's saving faith. It's a faith that works. It's a faith that's tried and true, chapter 1. It's a faith that obeys, chapter 2. It's a faith that has no prejudice at all. No respect of persons. It's a faith that controls the tongue. It's a faith that has a friendship with God, so much so that you're an enemy or opposition of the kingdom of the world. And the terminology is enmity with the world. Wow. It's a faith that produces ability to resist the devil and flee from him. It's a faith that has a humility that draws near to God. It's a faith that's waiting for God's return. that's just some of the nuggets that I was so blessed with this morning as I did a high-speed zoom through the book of James. The word pictures are so vivid. You'll enjoy word pictures like the waves of the sea. You'll enjoy a word picture of the flower of the grass coming and then the heat of the sun just coming and withering it up. You'll enjoy the word picture of a man looking in a mirror, bits in horses' mouths, great ships, forest fires, drinking fountains that have good water and then bitter water. And it's just so vivid, practical. I'm really trying to inspire you to read the book of James. Now, how many of you will? No. Seven? I mean, anywhere from 7 to 30 minutes. I would recommend a 30-minute read if you can. Can you carve 30 minutes out? I'll be waiting for your text to tell me what you observe. No. It is just so good. Many believe it's the very first book of the New Testament that was written. It was written to the Jews who dispersed when persecution came. James, a servant of God, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greeting. It's a book that has caused controversy. We talked about various flavors of Christianity in our Sunday school lesson. I think we have to be careful in the subject, but it's a fact. It is true. And it is true that a man, Martin Luther, who was very influential in the Reformation, he said, there's no gospel in the book. He said, throw Jimmy in the fire. That was his words. In other words, it's a book of straw. Throw it in the fire. And church history, a study of church history helps you understand where people came from, maybe what they were thought. Everybody's a product of their own experience. So I don't want to justify him at all, but it's a book that he didn't appreciate. So I just highly recommend this practical book. James, it was written by the brother of the Lord. So think about that as you're reading it. He grew up with Jesus. He grew up in the house of a perfect man of integrity. Good little brother. And James is noted for his exceptional piety. He apparently had calloused knees from all the time in prayer. He had solid leadership. You can read about his leadership in Acts 15. There was tension, this missionary movement. And by the way, when you advance the kingdom and missions are always going to bring conflict, he had such balance in Acts 15. Paul appreciated him. Paul would go on his missionary journeys. Guess what? He would come back. It says, I've met with James. I'm trying to inspire you to read the book of James. And by the way, in Galatians, Paul calls James a pillar of the church. When you read the book of James, you're going to hear things like, you're going to hear a pastor's heart that's very obvious. Do not err. Don't go wrong. My dearly beloved, my brethren. That's going to be repeated numerous times. I contend it's one of the most precious books. I encourage you to read it in one sitting. But I want to come back to the question, what is life? That's what he posed. What is your life? It's a vapor. And back in chapter 1, actually, I never saw it. I've studied the book of James. I think I preached through it already way back. But I only picked it up in James chapter 1. He's kind of saying the same thing that he's repeating in chapter 4. But he uses the analogy of the flower of the grass, and the sun comes up, and it's withered just like that. And now he comes up in chapter 4, and he says, what is life? And by the way, James is such practical. It's like when you're reading it, I'm thinking, as an older man now, I think, that's life. That's exactly the challenges of life. He gets them one after the other. I'm guessing everybody's going to read the book of James right as soon as you get home. If you could do a panoramic view over time, 6,000 years, the time as we know it, we would probably have to do a due diligence to stop in our era, okay? So here we are at 2026, right? So let's say your average, your lifespan is 70 years or 80 years in there, and all of a sudden you got this bar from creation to the end of time, and if you'd be scrolling over it, you'd have to stop. Actually, I was so frustrated this week. It's kind of my ignorance, but I was on an app setting the parameters for a price of a car, okay? And I wanted to go maybe about from anywhere from $5,000 to $10,000. Well, the bar on this app was $500,000 to $150,000. That's frustrating to me. Does anybody? I'd like to see your hand if you shop for cars that are $150,000. No, I don't want to see your hand. So I was scrolling and I'd get it there to $9,000, and I'd try to stop, and I literally would leave go, and it jumped $1,000 or two. It's like, really? Well, then I did figure out that you can't actually punch your numbers in. But I use that illustration to try to grab the era of time that you live in. I think I'm trying to get a hold of this fact that the brevity of life. So let's say we would actually be able to stop it and get there. And now to find you in there yet, that's... Life is brief, and life's a vapor. That's what James, this wise man, inspired by God, that's the picture he's trying to put in our minds. Life. What is life? That's the question. Maybe just another illustration. I don't know if any of you heard of it, but the President of the United States got a brilliant idea. And I didn't think of it, but this is 250 years. Anybody think of that? 250 years ago, the United States was birthed, and this marks 250 years. So he's making plans to make a huge 250-foot, some kind of arch, and I'm not even exactly sure, somewhere in Washington, and I saw a picture of it. It's, like, it's fairly impressive. But then I heard some of the, the monument and the testimony to this amazing, inspiring, powerful, renowned nation. 250 years. Let's go back to our little scroll. You know, try to grab 250 years out of a thousand. Thousands. Thought about doing a children's lesson on this. You know... love to have the children find the water. Is there water in here? I did get one drop. Did you see the drop? I got one drop. In Isaiah 40, if you're taking notes, 40 verse 15, it says, all nations are like a drop in the bucket. All nations. Now there's one nation, 250 years. Somebody dissect that drop and put it into proportion. Any volunteers? Well, there's two drops in there now. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to put imagery in our minds to get the idea how small we are. But I don't want to go too far that direction, because on the other hand, does anybody know what Psalm 8 verse 4 says? And then it's repeated again in Hebrews 1, or Hebrews 2, Hebrews 1, I think. It says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? So we have all the nations as one little drop, and then to try to find a man in there. But the psalmist says, I don't get it. What's with man that you're so mindful? Why do you think about a man so much? And in Hebrews it says, you've placed him a little bit lower than the angels. And then here's the amazing part. You've crowned him with glory and honor, and you've set man over the work of your hands. Wow. So God has an amazing work with his hands, and he set man over, responsible for over his work. So I'm hoping you see a little bit of tension in there. It was so insignificant, so brief, but yet, God, why does God pay so much attention to us? Wow. Now let's come back to the text a little bit. It says in verse 13, go to now. Now listen up. If you say, today or tomorrow I will go in such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. It's kind of like people are saying where I'm going, how long I'm going, what I'm going to do, and why I'm going to do it. Where? The name, the city. Secondly, I'm going to be there a year. Thirdly, I'm going to buy and sell. Fourthly, the main purpose, get gain. You know what the problem is? A lot of people are using that kind of language without, this is what God is calling me to do because he has placed me to take care of the work that he did with his hands. That brings a whole other perspective to planning my schedule and your schedule. And then verse 14 is a Q&A. What's your life? That's the question. Answer, it's a vapor. Appears a little time, and then it's gone. I remember hearing a story of a young man that was very okay with speaking. Very comfortable, just kind of slash arrogant. Hopefully you don't know anybody like that. He's talking a little bit about his future, and I think it was his, either an older person or maybe somebody in the church, was just kind of asking him questions. Oh, so, school, graduate, yeah. Well, then what? Oh, then I'm going off to college. Okay, then what? Well, I get married. Oh, beautiful girl. Yeah, well, then what? Oh, family, beautiful family. You name the children and how many children. Okay, yeah, then what? Good job, education. Okay, then what? And they're just, the older, wiser man was just gently leading him through life and letting him, giving him all the rope he wanted, letting him be as arrogant as he wanted. But he simply, then what? Then what? And well, then I'll retire, probably young, lots of money. Then what? I'll be enjoying my grandchildren. Then what? And he kept then wedding him. And then he finally started getting a little uncomfortable, and I guess then I'll die. Then what? That's where it stopped. Where he stopped is where we ought to be starting. Where he got uncomfortable, we ought to be getting really comfortable. If we have anything to do with doing God's will, that's where we get comfortable. In this life, you have troubles, John 16 says. You have sorrows. But be of good cheer. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. So verse 15 tells us, verse 13 and 14 are kind of truths. And then here's what we ought to do or say. For that, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Brothers and sisters, let's allow this exhortation in the scriptures to make us very comfortable with the words, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. I've heard people say you shouldn't even pray that when you're praying for healing, and you don't add if the Lord's will. Yes, you should. There's never a wrong time to say or pray if the Lord wills. We should be so comfortable with that language. If the Lord wills, if the Lord wills, we're instructed in that you ought to say, if the Lord wills, do this or that. if the Lord wills. And then in verse 16, it's kind of a slap or a rebuke. He kind of says, your boasting is arrogant, or you're arrogant. You rejoice in your boastings, and that all that's evil. But the Bible says in Proverbs 27, boast not of tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow's going to be. And then it says, let another man's lips praise thee. And then verse 17 in James, in our text, it says, to him that knoweth to do good, and if you don't do it, to him it's sin. And now we're coming back to the Lord's will. I just want to, what is the motivation of this message? The motivation of this message is so we're jealous to fulfill God's will for our lives. I don't want, you know, we're kind of back to last week. We looked at the Sunday school lesson on family, and I made the comment about that. That's really where it's at. If you could give me one wish that's granted, like Solomon was given, it would definitely include marriage and family. Definitely. When we really think about our life and what God wants me to do, and if I know it, I want to submit. That's where I'm aiming at this morning. I just want us together to bring us there. I will do your will, Lord. I will. Now, we can go too far in this. There are some people that get all hung up, you know, McDonald's or Burger King, what's God's will? Well, I don't ever think for a minute that it's just like your child. Your child pretty much knows what daddy and mommy want. They pretty much know, right? But there are things that just doesn't really matter. It's no different from the perfect father. But when they know that's what God wants. Now, when it comes to big decisions like you all face, that we all face, should I move here? Should I go here? I talk to people a lot that are contemplating moving to the mission field or moving back. And, oh, man, that's, and they are big decisions. My theory is don't sweat it. Honestly, don't sweat it. God's big enough, loving enough, good enough to blow the whistle. The Bible says, let the peace of God that passes all understanding rule in your heart. That simply means umpire. And I've been to a baseball game already. The umpire says, ball, strike, he's out. That's what the peace of God will do. It will rule, and that word actually means umpire. So don't sweat it. We often make decisions, we're gonna do this. And God, if it's against your will, it's gonna be clear to Joyce and I. And if for married couples, I say it's not that difficult. Just have both have peace. If one of you don't have peace about it, if one of you is feeling, then careful. The Lord's will. There are several attitudes to God's will. There are those that arrogantly deny it. They rejoice in their boasting. There are people that absolutely disobey it. There are people that kind of just ignore it. It's not a big deal. I just got my, you know, I'm going into this city. It'll be 1 year. I'll be buying and selling. I'll have gain. I actually have it all penciled out what it's going to be. Well, they're ignoring that God may be saying, have another voice. And then there's another attitude to God's will, and that is just cheerfully submitting your plan to submit every time you know it. You've already planned to submit and obey it, and actually seeking it. That's the next level. Seeking it in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done in earth. So there's five very clear references in the Bible about God's will for you. Did you know that? Very clear. I'm going to tell you five things that are spelled out clearly that God's will is for you. You don't have to sweat these. You don't have to wonder about these. Number one, And if you're keeping notes, 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's will for you, that you're saved, that you put all your confidence in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you've renounced sin and taken up the cross and followed. That's God's will. Secondly, 1 Thessalonians says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. And I'd like to pull out of there sanctification. That's God's will for you. God's will, sanctification is I believe it's a work. I really do believe. And I believe that God's will, I know God's will for you is to be more and more and more like Jesus. That's sanctification 101. That's God's will. Another clear scripture for you, God's will, is that you would be filled with the Spirit. And Ephesians 5 says, Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine. So that's God's will. God's will that you are filled with the Spirit. And my understanding of the Spirit of God, I take a very simplistic approach. I know there's books and books and books on the Holy Spirit. And it's kind of like a baby. You're a new birth. A baby from my... Oh, I know what God wants. I'll submit to God's will. And I believe it comes to the point where you are just filled with that wisdom because of your submission to Him. And that's just my simple understanding of the Holy Spirit. My simple understanding of the Holy Spirit is He's a person. And He can be grieved. He can be resisted. And listen up, He can even be quenched. And that's my soteriology, or my understanding of salvation. I don't believe that a person is saved on Monday, lost on Tuesday, saved on Wednesday, lost on Thursday. I don't believe that. He may feel that way, but I believe it's a road. It's a road of resisting. The Holy Spirit says, no. He's grieved. He's resisted. I really believe He can be quenched. Quench not the Spirit. Anyway, I'm getting a little bit too much sub-points on this simple 5 points that I know are God's will for you. Saved, sanctified, Spirit-filled. Listen to this one. 1 Peter 2, it says, submit yourselves unto every ordinance of man, for it is the Lord's sake. Whether kings, whether... And then it says, for so is the will of God. Ouch. Saved, Spirit-filled, sanctified, submitted. There's another one that I found, and I could have missed some. In Thessalonians, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, not for everything, in every situation that you find yourself in life. There are some things that I don't say, thank you, God, for this. It hurts too bad. But in it, in everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So, back to my purpose of the message. I want us to know the brevity of life. So, why? So that we are jealous in fulfilling God's will for my life. Your life will be marked by your birthday, which you probably all know, and then a death day that none of you know. There's a little track called the dash between the dates, and you can go to the tombstones, and there's two dates. You have two dates. There's a verse in Hebrews that says, it is appointed man once to die. You won't be late. And then it says, and after this, did a little bit of exercise just in preparing my heart to preach, just to handle his word. And I read Revelation 20. I read about all the great, all the small, and I kind of wondered, what does that mean? Great, small, tall, short? Nah, probably not. Great, small, all standing before God. And the books are open, and they're judged. Then there's a book of life. And if your name wasn't found in the book of life, it says, into, what's the terminology? I don't think I wrote it down. Revelation 20. Was cast into the lake of fire. And it says, that's where the beast will be. That's where the false prophet will be. There will be torment day and night forever. That doesn't leave me with question on my view of afterlife. And then I went to Matthew 13, and that's where Jesus unpacked the kingdom, and he said, the kingdom's like this, the kingdom's like this, the kingdom's like this. And then he said, at the end of almost every kingdom, he used the words, and then those that, in other words, are saved and sanctified and well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Oh, I should have talked about Revelation 21. I did contrast. Oh, my. That's a whole other message, the contrast. The contrast of those that were saved, sanctified, submitted. They are spirit-filled. They're thankful. Oh, my. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God hath prepared for those that love him. But then there was always a contrast. And somebody said it like this: Jesus spoke on hell more than any preacher ever did or ever will. And I just read some of the terminology. Terminology is there will be weeping, gnashing of teeth. Jesus would say, where the fire is not quenched. Jesus would say, where the worm dies not. That helps me, that brings me to conclusions. And this is not supposed to be a message on eternity. This is a message on what is life. I want to stare in the face, the truth, life is short. I don't care if you live to be 20, 30, 50, 80, 100. Some of you remember Elizabeth Whitmer? She just lived and lived and lived and lived. She was at church at Myerstown for her 100th birthday. That was a sweet celebration. 100, how often do you have a 100th birthday? But yet, some of you probably never met her. Well, maybe you did. No, I'm guessing some of the children didn't. Even if it's 100 years, life is brief. There's one thing I want to do in life, one thing, and that's fulfill God's will. And that's what I want to close with. It is appointed man once to die, after that the judgment. So take life serious. It's short. But don't panic. Don't fret. God's so good. His arms are so big and wide and open. Don't think that God's will is so hard to find. It's not. God's will is not hard to find. And just make a simple commitment. I will follow Jesus, and I will follow his will for life. And don't live with a panic. What if I'm not doing God's will? Well, if God clearly is showing you and asks you to do something and you're not doing it, then be careful. But just make that commitment to love God and serve him with all your will. God bless you as you jealously fulfill his will and seek his will, because life's short. Let's stand and close with prayer.